Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are considering the book of 1 Corinthians. I have pointed this out before, but I want to just repeat this very briefly with you again. Every book in the Bible is important to God, and is for our consideration and our prayerful consideration as far as action in our lives is concerned. But I've also pointed out that if I want to study a certain subject, I'm going to have to look to some of the key books that deal with that subject. I pointed out before that if I want to study, for instance, who is Jesus and what has he done, I probably would study the Gospel of John, because that entire book is devoted to the subject of the deity of Christ, his saving work, and my responsibilities before him. And so I would direct people toward this important gospel, the Gospel of John. Again, the other three Gospels are equally important, but John is dealing especially with the person of Christ and his work in saving us from our sins. If I wanted to deal with the subject of salvation itself, I probably would turn to the book of Romans, even though Ephesians, Colossians, and other books also deal with salvation and then deal with the Christian life. I probably would turn for salvation to the book of Romans itself, because the entire book is devoted to this subject. And so now, if I want to deal with church life, how can we have a church that is pleasing and honoring to God? I would now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, because this book is devoted completely to this subject. Now, we have pointed out before, and let me just briefly say this to you, and that is that the entire book of Corinthians is dealing with a carnal, wicked, sinful church. In other words, it was a people that were rebellious against God. In chapter 1, God had given them every possible advantage they could possibly have wished for, especially spiritual advantages for church life. He had given the Holy Spirit. He had poured out upon them every possible gift of the Spirit. Perhaps they even had more of the gifts of the Spirit, especially the sign gifts, than any other church of that day. For instance, tongues are not mentioned in any other church except the Corinthian church. It's mentioned on the day of Pentecost, of course, but even in the Jerusalem church, it's never mentioned that they spoke in tongues in their church life. And so the book of Corinthians is pointing out in chapter 1 to these Corinthians, they had every possible advantage, and yet they had ignored these advantages and had turned in rebellion against the truth that God wanted them to follow, and now they had become a sinful, wicked church. So this church now is filled with problems. And I believe in the study of this book because it teaches us how to deal with any problem that comes. When we deal with church problems or individual problems, we deal with them according to the Word of God, and we deal with them in spiritual ways. In other words, we don't simply ignore the spiritual side of the problems we face. So, in the first four chapters, he's going to be dealing with the problem of disunity, where these believers were fighting and quarreling with each other, especially over personalities. In chapter 5, he's going to be dealing with a problem of ignored immorality. And so we go through these problems now, and we see that in every case, there was a rebellious attitude on the part of these people. They were rebellious against God's way and God's desire for them. And as we come down now to chapter 7, we are seeing again that there are problems among them, the problem of marriage relationships. And we noted that these people, in their rebellions against God, probably were sinning just as much in chapter 7 as they had been in any other portion of Scripture that we've considered, whether it's chapter 5 or the first part of chapter 6 where they're having lawsuits against each other, or the last part of chapter 6 where they were living impure, unholy lives in other areas other than gross immorality, but they were still living impure, unholy lives. So probably in this chapter we're going to see they're still in somewhat of rebellion against each other. It's not simply lack of teaching, but it's a fact that they were not pleasing God in some of the things they were doing. Now, we've identified the problem, And there were several different ways that we could look at this problem. First of all, the problem that some of them, when they were not even Christians, had married, and now one of them has become a Christian, and the problem would be, what should they do? Apparently, some were taking the wrong actions. They were breaking up their marriages, casting aside the partner to whom they had pledged their lives, and ignoring the opportunity to be a witness to that partner and to win that partner to the Lord. And then the question was, should they even get married? And what should their attitude be concerning getting married in troubled times? We notice that this book was being written when apparently there were persecutions arising against the believers. So what should they do? And then others had a problem of changing from one situation to another. Now let me close this section of Scripture with some suggestions that he deals with in this section of chapter 7. How does he deal now with the problems they faced? First of all, in any marriage relationship, they are to completely fulfill all of their God-given responsibilities in the marriage relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, is dealing with exactly the same thing, where the woman was either married to an unsaved man or to a rebellious Christian. It's not clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 exactly which of these problems the man had, but either he's unsaved or he's rebellious. Now the question would be, how should she act and how should she conduct herself? Should she leave him? What should she do? The same question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Should you leave the partner? What should you do? And the advice is, you're to stay with this partner and use your testimony, the godliness of your life, to win this partner to the Lord. Now those Christians who are married to an unsaved person, therefore, should stay in that relationship, so that by their example of godly living, that person would be won to the Lord. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, he defines exactly how you're to live before that person. Suppose you're the woman married to an unsaved man or to a rebellious man. How are you to live? It was to be with a quiet, godly, meek spirit. In other words, it's not to be in a spirit of quarreling or fighting or demanding or confronting or any such thing. It was to be the quiet, godly, meek spirit. And I think the same would be true in the case of a husband married to an unsaved woman. It's not simply the confrontational type of approach, but rather it's the godliness and the quietness of the spirit of the person that is going to be used to win that person to the Lord. And so, that's an instruction. In some cases, he also points out in this chapter, it might not be wise not to marry at all, so that they can concentrate on the things of the Lord and spiritually meet the trials they were facing. Now remember the context, and we pointed this out in the last message. The context of the passage is they're living in troubled times, and perhaps the end is also very near. And therefore, they are to live quiet, godly lives in these troubled times, and it might be wise in some cases for them not to get married at all, not to change their situation. Now again, he points out, whatever our situation in life might be, there is danger, and I want to point this out very clearly, there is great danger in having too much concern for things on this earth and not enough concern for spiritual and eternal things. Now this is true whether or not we're facing trials and persecution. In those days they were facing trials and persecutions. But whether or not we face trials and persecutions, we are still to have our main concentration on spiritual things and not on things of this world. I think this is very often true in our modern society, and that is that we have many reasons to concentrate on the riches of this world, upon our employment, upon the concerns of society and so forth, rather than on spiritual things. Now we of course need to support ourselves, we need to have responsibility in government, we need in every way to be concerned with the problems of society, but our primary concern is still to be spiritual things. And then also we learn that fathers are to use spiritual wisdom in dealing with their unmarried daughters. This would include a son, of course, as well. or to use spiritual wisdom in advising the young people in our homes. Some of you have young people in your homes. They need your counsel and advice. And in fact, if you're a young person, you are to be under the authority of your parents. You're to be following their counsel and their advice. You're not to live your lives independent just because now you're a 13-year-old teenager, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, and so forth. Many young people do this. They actually turn, when they get to be teenagers, in rebellion against the authority and the counsel and the wisdom of their own parents. And this is not to be in a Christian. And then, of course, marriage, when it is entered into, is a lifelong affair. In other words, we pledge ourselves in want or in plenty, in sickness or in health, for better, for worse, whatever. There are a number of different sayings we say in the marriage vows. And with all of our hearts, we are to mean it. That no matter what happens, I'm going to be married to this spouse. Now, if the spouse leaves me, that's another problem. But I'm not going to break up the marriage relationship by any sin, by any rebellion on my part, or by simply indifference when things don't go exactly the way I want them to go. So we are to live in a lifelong relationship. And then this teaching, and I want to say this teaching, and I want to state it, and some of you may disagree, where a person may only be remarried to another spouse when the first spouse has died. We see this teaching in Mark 10, 1-10, Romans chapter 7, verses 1-7. It's a very clear teaching that marriage is very sacred in the eyes of God. And there's not to be, for instance, divorce and remarriage. Some people have assumed it's all right. Once the marriage relationship has been broken before the courts, it's all right then to remarry. And I believe the teaching is very clear, and I don't want to go into this anymore. I don't want to start a lot of controversy. Then one last thing, and that is a widow or a widower might be wise not to remarry at all in the light of those present difficult circumstances they were facing. Now, Paul teaches in Timothy that younger widows should remarry because they might be tempted if they don't remarry, and younger widowers might be wise to remarry. But when you're facing persecution and great trials, then you concentrate on spiritual things. Now, I've gone through the instructions here rather quickly, and I want to leave this passage also with you. In the next lesson, we're going to begin with chapter 8. We're going to deal with the problem now of the carnal use of the rights that we have in the Christian life. I'm going to begin with this the next time, so I want to leave the first 7 chapters now with you. And I trust as we have gone through these first 7 chapters, if any of these are affecting your own Christian life or the fellowship of believers to which you belong or which you might even lead, that you will settle these matters scripturally and spiritually, taking the teaching from 1 Corinthians, where he gives a solution in every case. In the case of every problem, there's a clear solution suggested. And may the Lord help you to follow God's will and God's leading and the leading of God's word in everything. May the Lord bless you, each one.